We're going to look at a devotional I have prepared for communion. I subtitled this Recognizing the Body. You can take out your sermon notes and follow along. The Communion of the Saints. Paul the Apostle speaking to a non-Jewish group of people who had become Christian, who had turned their lives over to believe in the God of the Jewish people, the only true God, the God that created all things. They turned away from paganism and from the worship of Jupiter and Zeus and all of the pantheon of Greek gods, and they were born again. They decided to follow God. And Paul the Apostle, in instructing this group of people, says to them, you are the body of Christ. Each of you is a part of it. And this is to say that the body of Christ is people. It's not a wafer or the host. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and the host was called the body of Christ. It's even proclaimed to be that in doctrine. If you're not familiar with the doctrine of transubstantiation, whenever the priest utters the word body of Christ, the belief is in the Roman Catholic Church that it turns into literally the body of Christ and literally the blood of Christ. That's called the doctrine of transubstantiation, which Protestantism, the Protestant movement that originated in the church in Europe in the 1500s, they had a sticking point with that, and they said, no, we don't believe that. And I'm here to say publicly, I grew up Roman Catholic, but I disavow the notion that an incantation of words over the elements of communion, the bread and the wine, an incantation by anyone, priest or preacher or whatever, changes it somehow to become more than what it is. Yes, there is a lot in it. It's profound. However, it in and of itself, I've mentioned this many times in time if you've been here, it cannot save you just eating communion and drinking communion wine. It cannot save you, because if it could, then Judas would have been saved, because Jesus Christ gave, after he said, this is my body, he gave it directly to Judas. And he ate it, and he was unsaved. So it doesn't save you to eat communion bread. It saves you to believe in what he did for you. And there's a fine line in that, but it's really a true line. So let's look at this. I'll try to, if you will, show it to you. The Lord's observance of Passover fulfills the Passover, okay? What is Passover? Passover was a Jewish religious observance that they did once a year. God commanded them to do this in the book of Exodus. This is way back, right after the book of Genesis. The Jewish people were in slavery in Egypt, physical slavery, and they were delivered from that physical slavery by God's power. And he asks them to remember that they were saved by the Passover blood of the Passover lamb that was painted on their doors. You should read the story. It's in the book of Exodus. And he told them, you're to do this yearly. You're to remember this yearly, because this is what it took to save you and take you out of slavery and deliver you into the promised land. Say, what does that have to do with me? You know, that's thousands of years ago. That was with Egyptians. There's not even any more Egyptians in the old sense of the word. God was showing metaphorically to the whole world what he was going to do. He was going to deliver people from slavery, and the slavery that we happen to be in is a slavery of disbelief, atheism, agnosticism, hatred towards God, and a hatred towards the things of God and the teachings of God. So when Jesus comes, thousands of years later, he comes, he is the fulfillment of it. Now, he's a Jewish man. He grew up Jewish. The Bible says that he was born under the law. He was circumcised like a Jewish boy was. He went to synagogue. He read the scriptures. He observed all of the Jewish observances. And he had done this all of his life. But this Last Supper, we call it the Last Supper, he sits with the disciples and they say, where do we go prepare the Passover? And he tells them. And then at this last Passover with them, he changes the significance of it. He now teaches what it really is all about. It's about fulfilling what God has promised since Genesis. I will send someone. He will crush the power of the serpent, which is the power to cause us to doubt our God. And he tells the serpent, you will strike his heel, he will crush your head. That is the first prophecy of the coming of the promised one. So since then, since Genesis, all the way up to the Gospels, there's all these promises of the coming of the promised one. Well, he came. And then he says, now I'm going to tell you what Passover really is all about. When he showed up on earth and he showed up in public ministry, John the Baptist, not an American Baptist, he was called John the Baptizer of the Jewish people of Israel. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He points to Jesus. He'll take away the sin of the world. So the question is, how is that going to happen? How does he take away the sin of the world? Because the notion of the Messiah was, he's going to come, he's going to deliver us from the Romans, he's going to restore the throne of David, we're going to be our own nation again, and we're going to be number one. But they didn't understand that God had a plan that was much more global than just their little group, their little nation of people. He was thinking of a whole world of people. He was thinking, God, of the redemption of all of creation. It is inferred in the scriptures and taught outright in the scriptures that all things will be renewed. That means creation. People complain about the way creation is, and rightly so. We should take care of what we've got. We should take care of it. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing anti-biblical about caring for what we live in. We shouldn't pollute the streams and rivers. We shouldn't ruin what we're living in, because it's given to us by a gift of God, and he asks us to take care of it. He told Adam and Eve, take care of this. So there's a lot in that. Now, I'm not some kind of a radical environmentalist, but I do think that we should be radical in taking care of what God gives us, because it's a gift. So the Lord comes, and he sits down with the disciples, and he fulfills the Passover. Paul the Apostle, speaking to the Corinthian church again, the Greeks who had become Christians, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Paul the Apostle was an apostle that wasn't an eyewitness. He was after that. Actually, he didn't even become Christian until after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. So he didn't get to see Jesus Christ personally until Jesus Christ called him into the apostleship. And he had to personally visit Paul physically and teach him some of the things that he had to teach to the non-Jewish church. So he says this, I received this from Jesus. He told me this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that was the night of Passover, Judas betrayed him, one of his own apostles, stuck a knife in his back, so to speak, metaphorically. He took bread, the Passover bread, and when he gave thanks for that bread, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay. The church has split over this issue for thousands of years. The issue of, is the communion bread therefore some kind of a mystical element that when you eat it, it does something for you? And nobody's going to come to a conclusive argument about this, because the church has been, if you will, even fighting about this for many years, okay? I don't think the Lord wants us to fight about that, and you'll see this in this sermon, that that's not the issue about communion. In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, takes the cup, and the cup is the Jewish cup. There's many cups in the Seder dinner. Seder is Passover. They take many cups, but this is the cup that he takes and blesses it. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, you would have to go back and look up this phrase, new covenant. What is that? God promised a new covenant to Israel. He said through the prophet Jeremiah and others that he was going to establish a new covenant, because no one could live up to the covenant of the Mount Sinai covenant. Everybody failed all the time in it. No man can be justified by the law, says Romans. No human being can live up to the standards of a holy God. So we need something else. We need God to give us some other way to have a relationship with him. Because when we try to do it ourselves, we always fail. So what does he do? He establishes a new one. So you'd have to read about what this new covenant is. In the prophets in the Old Testament, it is, I will write my law in your heart. I will make them know me. No one will have to tell them. They'll know me. from their own hearts they'll know me, because I will show myself to them. The new covenant was established from the time of Jesus' Last Supper. It was established until he comes back. We're in the new covenant now. We're in it. You're living in the new covenant, okay? And it'll never, ever be an old covenant. It'll never grow old. It will always be new, because it'll never tarnish. It'll never fade away. It'll always, it's an eternal covenant. If you're from a Roman Catholic background, you've heard that, the new and eternal covenant. We're in that now. Okay. Communion is a prophetic act. And what I mean by prophetic is it teaches by action. You are doing something, and by doing this, you are speaking. Without words, you're speaking. And he says this, whenever you as a Christian, whether you're Greek or Roman or Jewish or American Indian or whatever you think your background is, because by the way, when you start doing genetic research, you find out that, no, I only have one thousandth, you know, a Native American inside of me. It's like, everybody wants to be something else. It's kind of funny. You are what you are, okay? Just accept it. Whatever you are, you are. It doesn't, your genetics are what they are. All of us came from Adam and Eve, so eventually we all meet somewhere. Okay. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what are we doing? Proclaiming. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming that this is what it took for me to come together with God and with his people. It took his death on the cross for me to come into relationship with him. So it's a teaching. So I include it with you for you. Revelation 19 talks about this. Watch. The angel said to me, the Apostle John writes this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That will be the first, if you will, giant potluck communion service that we're going to have with Jesus in eternity. It's going to be really fun. You ever gone to a wedding where you know there's great food and all of that stuff? It's going to be way more than you can even imagine. Angels will be the waiters, angels. The Bible actually teaches this. These are the true words of God. At this statement, I, John, fell at the feet of this angel to worship this angel. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you. Yes, I'm an angel. Yes, you're seeing me revealed in glory, but I'm just a servant with you. So we're not to worship angels. We're not to worship anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. That's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any image of anything in heaven, that's angel or God or redeemed man or woman. We're not to make an image of them. That means Mary or Joseph or Peter or John or any of them. Or even Jesus. We're not supposed to make images of them to worship them. Or anything on the earth. That means bird, fish, reptilian, animal. We're not supposed to make an image to worship it. Or anything under the earth. That means demonic. You're not supposed to worship the demons or the devil or Lucifer. So this angel is telling us, don't worship me. Worship God. I'm a servant with you and your brothers, and I hold to the testimony of who? Jesus. So who is Jesus? Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. What's testimony? The I believe in Jesus. The I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Okay? That's testimony. What's your testimony? I am a believer in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when I say that communion is a prophetic act, because whenever you eat this bread and drink this, you proclaim. You're doing a prophecy. What are you prophesying? I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven. I also believe he's coming back again. That's the Apostles' Creed that we all have heard in our lifetime. I believe in one God, Father, maker of all things. You know, remember that? Okay. So, divisiveness undermines reconciliation. He shifts gears here now. He tells us what communion is. It's coming together with Christ. Christ brought us together, and we're coming together in communion. I already started this sermon by telling you that the communion of the saints is the body of Christ. It's the people of God. The people of God are the body. It's not a wafer. It's not the communion elements that we'll partake of a little bit later. The people are the body of Christ. They're the ones that he has redeemed with his own blood. He has redeemed them. They are the body. Okay? And that means every Christian who has ever been born again through time and all around the world, any Jewish Christian, any African Christian or Latin American Christian or American Christian or Canadian Christian, or go on and on. Through all time, all around the world, Chinese, Indian from India, anyone who is born again, that's the body of Christ. All of the seen and unseen that you have never really ever met before, but you will one day. Read Hebrews chapter, I want to say 11 or 12. You have come into a mountain of joyful assembly of all of the elect angels and all of the redeemed of all time, from Moses to Noah, to David, to Samson, to Jeremiah, to Isaiah, all of his people all together in joyful assembly. That's the body of Christ. We're part of this gigantic body of Christ. You may go to a church, oh, just a small church. It's not a small church. You belong to a church that is filled with millions, maybe billions of people that you've never even met yet. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I became Bible-believing Christian when I was 19, and I started seeing something curious, and it was this. Preachers would talk about this, and people would see the communion thing going by them, and they wouldn't take it because they thought, well, this week I did something really terrible. You know, I yelled at my wife, so I'm not going to take communion. Okay. Or whatever it is you think you did that week. Maybe you're a naughty boy or girl, and you say, I can't take communion because I did a bad thing this week. That's not what he's teaching. That's not what he's teaching. Because if we were being told, don't eat communion when you do something bad, then you could never eat communion. Because we always do something bad every day, all day. I mean, unless you don't think, oh, no, I'm a good person. I never sinned. What? What? I mean, I had somebody actually telling me that one time. And I thought, you know what, Pinocchio? Anyway. Communion calls for self-examination. But it's self-examination in this respect. Communion calls for self-examination regarding one's attitudes towards others. And I put others, and I left that open-ended because it means other human beings. Other people, especially in the body of Christ, who Christ died for, and anyone in the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He values human beings so much that he poured out the most precious asset that there is. Peter the Apostle said it this way, you are redeemed not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? So he poured out his life for people that don't even believe. That's how much he cares about them. That's how much God values or places value on human souls. So much that he gives himself for them. So we need to examine ourselves regarding our attitudes towards people in general, people especially in the body of Christ. Watch this. You should examine yourself before you eat the bread. He doesn't say don't eat it. He says before you eat, before you take communion, think of yourself. How have you behaved? And before you drink the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. I put this one in parentheses. That means from what he says way back in the beginning of this sermon, you are the body of Christ. So if you don't recognize the body of the Lord is what? According to his own teaching, the body of the Lord is the church. It is the people. Okay? We need to recognize the people of the church. That is to say this. God, the Lord God became human. His name was Jesus Christ. He died for people. When he died on the cross, was there anyone that was a believer? No one. No one was believing. He looked past all of their spitting, yelling, mocking. He looked at the value of their souls. He looked at a church that was going to be born and people that were going to be redeemed. Maybe out of the mouths of the people that were cursing and spitting on him, he even saw their eventual ancestry redeemed and turning their lives over to God. He was able to look past all of that to the value of their souls. That is amazing. That's the way we need to be. We need to recognize that that's how the Lord brought people into what's called the body. If you do this without recognizing the body, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Now, this means, I know that I'm belaboring the point, but this means that you have to really check yourself out about being divisive, about being an underminer of Christian unity, of reaching people for Christ, of reaching that person that no one wants to talk to. You have to examine yourself about this because I've been in Santa Fe now as a minister now since 1996, okay? Was it 96? Anyway, and my experience as soon as I got here, at least in the Christian sector of the church of Santa Fe, okay, the body of Christ, is there's a whole bunch of division. A whole bunch of it. Calvary Chapel had just split up into 10 churches because everybody was mad at each other. And I said, what's going on here? Why is everybody all broken up and divided in this town? Why aren't we loving each other the way the Lord says to love each other? And so I've noted this as a minister and as someone who's been serving the Lord in this city for some time. And I'm trying to teach you that you've got to really, really work against this. Work against it. Don't be caught up in a undermining of a church. Don't be caught up in a, I don't like them, I don't talk to them, I only talk to these guys over here because they like me and those guys don't like me. I mean, that's very childish, is it not? We need to actually work towards unity. Now watch. Failure in communion invites the discipline of God. Now, in saying this, I recognize that the word discipline sounds negative. It's not. The word discipline, the root word is disciple. That's the root word. When it says discipline your child when he was young and when he is older, he will not go away from it. It means disciple him, teach him, show them the way, show her the way. Discipline and discipleship means model it, teach it with words and actions. Okay? Now, when you fail in communion, that, and what I mean by fail is when we fail in this, we don't recognize the body of Christ. We aren't in self-examination. You should examine yourself. Notice the admonition. Examine who? I'm going to examine Andrew. I'm going to see if Andrew's right with God. No, that would be immediately in violation of that teaching. Examine myself. I have to examine me. Okay? So he says this. This is why many amongst you in that local church called Corinth. Corinth is a town south of Athens in Greece. Many of you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. That's a nice way of saying, the word is euphemism. That's a nice way of saying they had died. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody that has died and everyone who has ever gotten sick and everyone who's been weak is because of sin. It's not that. In this case, he's saying some of you, this is why it has happened to you. But if you had judged yourself, we wouldn't have come under judgment. Now, what's the word judgment? People say, I don't believe in a God who judges. Okay, throw the Bible out. Because if you don't believe in a God that is able to judge between right and wrong, then you don't understand who God is. God is, in the Bible in Genesis, Abraham calls him, will the judge of the earth condemn the wicked and the good? The good with the wicked, that was concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, well, if there's even 50 people, I won't destroy them. He goes, okay, what if there's 20? And he negotiates with God all the way down to 10 because he thinks his nephew is in Sodom and Gomorrah. He thinks at least Lot's got 10 people that are still following God. So what if there's only 10 guys left? He goes, if there's 10 people that still are righteous, I won't destroy them. So when the angels that came to call down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, read this in the book of Genesis, they show up and guess who they find? They find Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. That was it. No one else. Everybody else was wicked as all get out, so God had to destroy them. So, well, why did he do that? I don't believe in a God who destroys. Throw the Bible out if you don't believe it. He's going to destroy not just Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to destroy this whole creation. The Bible says this current creation will be rolled up like a scroll of old dirty clothing. He will discard it, and he will create a new heavens and new earth. He's going to destroy everything. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Coming to a universe near you. What's coming? Not just the Transformers from outer space. The guy coming that made outer space is coming back, okay? And he's going to redo everything. That's why your soul needs to be safe with him. If you want to be in the new heavens and the new earth, and if you think this place is beautiful, can you imagine? It took only 6 days for God to create this thing. Can you imagine? He's been creating. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. He's been working on the new creation since he left. That's amazing. What we're going to come into, the Apostle Paul said, I can't even tell you what I saw. It is so amazing, so glorious that God told me, you can't say anything, so I'm going to put a thorn in your flesh so that you won't say anything to them because it's a surprise, and I don't want you to blow my surprise, okay? So Paul couldn't tell us what he saw. But the inferences are there. A place of eternal bliss, a place of perfect environment, a place of perfect relationship, a place of perfect everything. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be called heaven, okay? When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined, and remember that word is discipled. Why is God discipling us? Okay, how do you learn the best? Most of us learn by hitting our head on the wall. Oh, that hurts. Yeah, that hurts. So what do you learn? Don't hit your head on the wall. Or, I burned my hand. Why? I stuck it in the fire. Oh, I only did that once. How about you guys? My sister stuck a bobby pin in the light socket. She did that only one time. And I only had to see it once to not do it myself, okay? Because she flew off the top bunk and landed on the floor. And then she had frizzy hair for the rest of her life. I'm not joking. It really happened. But her frizzy hair was already there. Anyway. So you learn by doing really dumb stuff, okay? And so God disciplines us. So he allows us sometimes to experience a consequence of behavior. Okay, let's put it this way. If you like to smoke, and you smoke packs and packs of it, I used to do that, you probably will die. My sister was a Christian, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but she smoked more cigarettes, the little long cigars, every day for like 25 years and drank coffee. That's all she did. She died of pancreatic cancer, okay? And I attribute it directly to that because when my dad got that cancer years before, he asked the doc, how did I get this? He goes, doc tells him, the cancer doc, did you drink? Oh, yeah, I drank when I was in the Navy. I drank like crazy. Did you smoke? Oh, yeah, I smoked like they gave us free cigarettes in the Navy. He goes, well, that's why you have it. Because in cancer research, we cancer doctors, we want to grow a tumor. We get the carcinogens from cigarette smoke and hot dogs. And we grow these great tumors. Because smoking and drinking alcohol, because the other carcinogen is alcohol. When you add that to the mix, it goes, they just explode, tumors. So God allows us sometimes to suffer consequence. Why? So that we learn. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's mean and waiting for you to step out of line. God is a teacher. He's a good parent. He does instruct us, don't go that way, don't do this, don't do that. It's not because he's a killjoy. It's because he already knows as God. I've seen billions of people live that way. If you live that way, guess what's going to happen? At the end of that, like the lemming, you go over the cliff. Okay, you're going to follow the lemming. Jesus said it this way. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those who go on it. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it comparatively. Few are those who decide, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to follow God. Most people say, no, no thanks. No, no, no. I don't believe in organized religion. No God. Bye. Now, honoring Christ's body, his people, I put that in parentheses. Christ's body is his people. You are the body of Christ. Honors the Lord. So when he says, examine yourself, it means, how are you towards the body of Christ? I said it to the first service, I'll say it to the second. I've been here a long time now, 20-some years, and I've experienced that in the church. People come in, just this local church, people come in, and people that are in the church don't like the person that just walked in. And they don't immediately pounce on them and drive them out, but they do it. They shoulder them out because they don't like them. They don't want to fellowship with them. They don't want to be with them. They're different. They're a different educational status, racial background, religious background, whatever. They're not like me. Birds of the feather flock together. So we don't like to fellowship with people that are different than us. That's why Grace is really kind of a phenomenal place because it's very multiracial. The background difference and spread amongst us is amazing. It's amazing that we even come together and say hi to each other. In the old days, we were shooting at each other. Blam, blam, blam. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Why? If anyone's hungry in the church, you should eat at home. So he's not talking about eating in a potluck. He's talking about communion. Wait for each other for communion so that when you come together as a church and meet, it doesn't result in judgment. So this thing of not considering the body of Christ, of putting me in front of everybody else, God will judge this. God will not allow that. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about others. It's about service. That's what Christianity is about. Jesus said this, I am amongst you as one who serves. Now, the communion of the saints is a communion with one another. Just before I read this, I'll say this. I was talking to my cousin, walked in, and I was talking about family, and she goes, well, they don't even talk to me. I go, why not? She goes, because we were pobres. You know what pobres means? We're poor. We're poor folk. And they don't want us to, they don't want to be around us, poor folk of the family. So even the Bible says in Proverbs, don't go to a brother when you're in need. Go to a friend instead, because a brother knows, hey, they're going to help you, forget you. I know you. Bye. And they won't talk to you. Communion is communion with people, even if you know their history, if you know their background, if you know their failures, if you know their shortcomings. And by the way, that's called marriage. Anyway, the communion of the saints is like marriage. It's communion with one another. John the Apostle supports what the Apostle Paul just said. If we claim, I'm a Christian, I have fellowship with God, but I walk in darkness, you're lying. You're self-deceiving. You're not living by the truth of God, because if you walk in the light the way God is in the light, you'll have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus will purify you from sin. Now, what's he talking about? I'll show you. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. So when he says back here that if we claim to have fellowship and be in the light, we're not telling ourselves the truth. So what is this darkness he's talking about? You claim to be in the light, but you hate your brother. That's the darkness. If you're not correctly understanding what people are, God died for them. He gave his life for them. You've got to love them. I don't like them. You got to love them. I don't want to. You got to love them. Yeah, but they hurt me. They hurt him. They put him on the cross. They spat at him, mocked him. You will be hurt as you engage with people. They are going to step on your toes. Just try to dance with me. I'll step all over your toes. Okay. Metaphorically and otherwise. Okay, because I'm not a good dancer. And if you're around me long enough, I'll eventually say something or do something that'll get you upset. And you'll walk out the door. That's relationship. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. I can't believe how many people come in and tell me, oh, man, this is so great. We're going to hear the word of God preach. Oh, man, this is so cool. And then in a few months, you're the worst thing that ever happened. You're Satan incarnate. And what? Really? Really? That has happened to me. I've had people tell me that. Anyone who claims, tell you that? Well, that's because they get to know me. Anyone who claims to be in the light, and I'm using myself as an example because that's the way we human beings are by nature. We're divisive. We're me against them. We're at war. We're always in battle with each other. That's the sin nature. But the new nature of Christ inside of us says, I will give my life for you even if you slap me, even if you crucify me. I give myself for you. That's the new nature. Oh, no, but I can't do that. You're right. You cannot do that in your old nature. You can only do it by being born again. Whoever loves his brother, my battery's dying. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. And that word I've told you before is the word agape, the Greek word about the love of God, the description in Greek of the kind of love God showed. Agape, that means lay down my life for people, literally, not metaphorically. He literally did it. He really did go to the cross. You can read about it in the Gospels. But whoever hates his brother, I still don't like him. I'm not going to fellowship with him. I'm not going to talk to them. You're in darkness. You walk around in darkness. You do not know where you're going because the darkness has blinded you. One more passage. This is the message you have heard. Let's read it together. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. What is the teaching? Examine yourself. What is your attitude toward your fellow human beings? Not just the Christian ones, but even the ones that are outside of the church. For in order for us to reach the agnostic, the atheist, the God-hating, Christ-hating, Bible-hating person out there, and there are many, it's going to take us demonstrating a love to them that they can see it in action, not just hear it. They have to see it from you and from me. They have to see you behave in this way. Or we'll never reach them. We'll just be a little click, a little you know, club, and that's it. They can go to hell, we'll go to heaven. But that's not Christian at all. That thinking is not Christian. Because God thinks about reaching the lost. God thinks about going out and finding the one that is strained. That's how God thinks. What about you? Thank you, Lord, for the instructions of the scriptures which tell us what communion really is. To come into communion with you, the Almighty God, is to come into communion and into relationship with a God who cares so much about people that he would become human and he would give his life for us. And not just would do it, he did do it. You did do it. When you said, "This is my body," you got on the cross and got nailed to it. "This is my blood," you bled out, and the soldier pierced your side, and your blood came out all the way to the last drop. You really did it. We say, "I hope I would do it." We're never going to do it in our own strength. Only through you can we lay down our lives the way you did. Only through you can we be like you. So help us, Lord, in this new covenant, in this new and everlasting covenant, where you are after transforming every human, man and woman, into the image of Christ, into people that behave like Christ, so that in heaven everybody will say, "Here, have my seat. Here, have my place." Everybody will offer themselves for the other people all around them. What an amazing place it would be if we would all be like that, Lord. If we would all just be like you. And that is the battle, is it not? So help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.